Well, thank you for coming out again to be gathered as a fellowship of the redeemed, brothers and sisters in Christ. For some of us, the spiritual family may be all the family that we have. And that's not meant to be a concession, that's actually a wonderful thing, it's a glory. I have known many Moody students who finally find a family. I remember as a teenager running across a verse in what at that time was the Living Bible, Ken Taylor, before it became the New Living and then was revised once or twice again. In the Ecclesiastes, I ran across the verse, "Sorrow is better than laughter, because sorrow has a refining effect." That doesn't make much sense to a kid in junior high. But I look back on that verse now. It's true. Part of what Dr. Peterman and I want to accomplish in our week with you is to put some hooks in the wall to appreciate not only the realities of suffering, but to get a sense of how to go about certain kinds of suffering. Because it's here to stay. And it's that topical sermon that never really needs to be topical. You can come back to it time and time again. Because suffering is with us. The era of the marketed church desperately needs a God that we know suffers with us, that doesn't just stamp our fire insurance policy and says, "I'll see you later." No, we need a God who walks with us, who feels with us, who in fact can stoop to grieve with us. The truth is, mechanical solutions to suffering have seduced the contemporary church to shun the rawness of pain, to minimize the gift of communal grief sharing and our need for community. Why would we do this? Why would we shun grief sharing? Well, because embracing a God who can stoop with us, who can suffer alongside, might seem either too difficult, too intellectual, too complex. We might rather deny this as unspiritual or unproductive. After all, is that going to bring in the masses if we talk about suffering? Let me throw out a paradox for you. I think if we talk about suffering and the rawness of life from time to time, it's not going to scare away the seeker. It's actually going to plant them here because they realize these people say it like it is. And they're not blowing smoke. I think following the first wounded, our Lord, is no pill, it is no program, and it is no marketing ploy. It is all about embracing the wounds of our Lord in a time when suffering is increasingly viewed as failure, rather embarrassing, particularly to refined faith. I want to talk about lament this evening. You might have heard the term. It's actually become a popular word. Everybody's lamenting something. Everybody's upset about something. Everybody's got something to say about something negative. Everybody's lamenting, but I'm not sure they know what lament is. Let me give you an idea. I got this in a book. I don't know if you've ever heard of it before. It's called Between Pain and Grace. See if you can resonate with this. Are tearful whispers between friends in secluded church bathrooms really adequate to address our seasons of suffering? Are small groups the only place left to acknowledge pain and fear? Certainly not. Not when everybody knows that week after week they're standing next to somebody at church who is angry with an absent God, who had another miscarriage, who just found out about their spouse's affair, who just lost a parent to cancer, who was raped in college, who was diagnosed with clinical depression, whose teen just attempted suicide, whose little sister struggles with anorexia, whose business just went under, whose sibling returned to alcohol rehab. The truth is, shunned grief is spiritual hypocrisy. Folks, you want to know why a lot of people aren't sitting next to you in churches today? It might be a bit of a one-sided perspective, but they don't feel that there is room for their pain in the marketed church today, filled with victory sermons and happy worship. Where is the room for honest grief, for lament among the people of God? Longing to lament, it's because lament, I'm going to propose to you, needs to be a Christian discipline. Because we live in a fallen, broken world. For example, is there anything to lament globally, on the global sphere? Anything to lament? Answer that in your mind. Is there anything to lament in the U.S.? Answer that in your mind. Is there anything to lament in your state where you live? Is there anything to lament in the city in which you live? Is there anything to lament in the church which you attend? Is there anything to lament in the family of which you were a part? Is there anything to lament in the home of which you are a spouse or a child? Is there anything to lament in your life as an individual? Get my point? The question is not, really, should we lament? Really? Yeah, there's a lot of things to lament. I think lament should be part of the Christian life as we recalibrate our focus and our grief in redemptive ways to our scarred lamb, who as high priest mediates for us. At the end of our time together, I'm going to come back to that disgruntled, confused, distraught, and angry Christian who's now an atheist. And it's all over Facebook. They talk about it on Instagram. They make it widely known because they bully people at school. How could you ever believe in God? I'm going to come back to that person. For now, I want to lay before us the gift of lament. With this category, I want you to know that tomorrow morning in my session, I'm going to talk about the very difficult, but unfortunately common reality of sexual abuse. Please tell me my God is big enough to handle this pandemic. We all know someone who's been abused. And in a room this size, right. So I want to let you know that now. Maybe you want to bring somebody. I hope it's not too close to your heart to keep you away from our time tomorrow, but I wanted to let you know that ahead of time. As we consider what lament is, I want to talk about several reasons why you probably haven't heard a sermon recently on lament. You know, lament is the most common kind of psalm in the Psalter. 67 psalms. And about another 16 of them have portions of lament. But I'll bet if I asked you to raise your hand, when was the last time you heard a series in your church on lament? I don't want to do it. I think a series of facades have stolen this gift from our hearts. Why am I calling lament a gift, and why am I saying it's so important? Israel's faith was a talking faith, and we've inherited some very powerful, some very wonderful ways of acknowledging our pain before God. So I want to try to fill in a gap here as to why we don't hear it. I think there's several facades, and if you come up with more facades, I'd love to hear about them. But I'm going to give you at least five. Facade number one is the facade of power. The belief goes like this: all my necessary power comes through joyful worship. All my necessary power comes through joyful worship. Basically, lament is viewed as a downer. I mean, why lament? My faith needs happy stuff. And lament is a bit of a, do you really want people talking about what they went through that week? How about the facade of happiness? The Christian life is essentially about victory, which Jesus won on the cross for me. You hear something a bit disturbing in that kind of a sentiment? It's all about me. It's all about me. It's my salvation, my Jesus, my Bible, my eternity. My. Oh, yes, God in his great sense of humor has brought each one of us into the kingdom, I trust. But his work is bigger than me. It's bigger than you. And if you're with us earlier this morning, Dr. Peterman quoted a key text from Romans. It went something like this: rejoice with those who rejoice. That's right. And weep with those who, weep. That's right. How we doing? A couple years ago, there were some friends seated around you. They were even in a Bible study with you. Where are they now? Maybe some of us aren't sure why we haven't joined them. I want to give you some good news this evening. God is big enough for your darkest pain and your deepest doubts. He's heard them before. We are scandalized by pain. God is not. We are offended by weakness. God is not. How about the facade of identity? I must show myself to be perfect. Please, where did we get that? Parents. If you didn't like that as a child, please tell me you've turned the volume down on that as a parent. I must show myself to be perfect. Why? To show God that I really love him. Oh my goodness. Are you serious? God must be impressed. I have to live this way because when I'm really, really in love with God, I can get so... Here's how it comes across. If I worship with incredible passion, I can just kind of get rid of sin altogether in my life. Here's the funny thing about that. We've never met anybody who's actually accomplished that, but that's basically what we believe. I can get so passionate about my worship and my commitment to God, I can avoid sin altogether. How you doing? How about the facade of sincerity? Obedience comes through my sincere desire and passion for God. This is common today. It's part of the genuineness movement. To be quite frank with you, it is a joy to teach Moody students right now because they are utterly filled with this commitment to being genuine. They don't want to blow any smoke in any direction, and they don't take it from anybody else who does either. It's a marvelous time to teach, particularly when you love the lament psalms like I do. They're all over it. And one of the assignments I give them in psalms class is the opportunity to write their own lament. You can only imagine the topics I read about. As they learn how to cry out to God, not in daring, but we cry out and lament because he is sovereign, not bargaining with God. It's because he's there that we cry out. They love the lament assignment. How about this one? Facade of relevance. God is fundamentally the great need meter. Everything else in life works that way. Why go to the job you don't want? Why drive the car you don't want? Why live where you would really rather not live? God, for many of us today, is essentially the great need meter. He achieves the marketing aim I presently need. Until I get really confused and angry and filled with doubt about something, and then I'm not sure, what's up with this God? God is most real to me when my faith is working well. That's the sentiment there. When it works well, he's really genuine to me then. At its heart, lament is giving voice to the suffering that accompanies deep loss and grief. Let's take a look at an illustration of lament. Take your Bible with you. If you're a Lord of the Rings fan, grab Sting. Four of you got it. And turn to Psalm 13. Turn to Psalm 13. Again, on my Bible, it's page 991. That probably will only help one person. Psalm 13, how long, Lord? We've seen this pattern before. That's crying out to God about something. Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? See, that's the intimacy of relationship. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I will overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. You know what the implication is there at the end of verse 4? Lord, if I fall and fail ultimately, Guess who goes down with me? You go down with me. It's not cajoling God, but the psalmist is saying, we are in relationship together, and if I go down, it will hurt your reputation too. We need more concern today about the reputation of God. Because he's not going to leave us. Finally, the psalm ends, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your deliverance. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he's been good to me. Here's the psalmist who's crying out in lament, but he still ends saying, you've been good. You're still good. We have a chorus we sing about that all the time, don't we? Do you believe it? Have you had seasons of doubt that are crippling? Let's go back to our observation here. Lament is not concerning suffering. It does not count the stages of grief. It's a temptation. Which stage of the Kubler-Ross schema am I in? Am I in the anger, the bargaining, or the acceptance? That's fair enough. That has some insight to it. But instead, lament is the language of suffering, the voicing of our pain. If you grew up in a home when you're not allowed to be honest that way, how do you go from your earthly father to your heavenly father and say, here's what's really going on in my life? How do you do that? See, we like to say in our populist Christianity that God is out of touch or that the faith doesn't have the answers I need. Listen, the day I can adequately address and enact and perform the lament psalm in Scripture, the day I can adequately do that is the day then I will start worrying about the parts of Scripture I don't understand. But I know there are all kinds of problems and grief and pain and trauma out there. And what are we doing in the church to meet them in their pain? While the contemporary Christian is largely interested in what prayer produces, it's kind of a pragmatic approach, you know. What's in it for me? What's at the end of it? What do I get out of it? What does it produce? I know where we get that mentality. I also know it doesn't really address what lament does. The biblical life of prayer is far more concerned with the tenacity of relationship. I'll say that again. The biblical life of prayer is more concerned with the tenacity of relationship that is capable of summoning God's aid. See, here's the thing. The most common form of psalm, in fact, as we're about to find out here in about two slides, the most complex, beautiful, detailed form of psalm is the lament. You'd never know it, though, would you? We don't even go there. What do we give people who are at wit's end with God, having legitimate doubts? And yet the psalmist ends in Psalm 13 saying, you're good. At present, the number within the Southern Baptist Convention is over 380 pastors that have been arraigned and called out because of their abuse of a minor, of a child. Over 700 victims at present and counting. Do you think they have something to lament? Do you think some of them are confused about a powerful, sovereign God? How do you think they stand up on a Sunday morning and read passages together or hear a sermon of Romans 12? I urge you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, etc., etc., which is your service of worship. How do you suppose that comes across those people? Are they even in the church anymore? See, the question is not, do we have a need for lament? The question is, are we going to reach out toward the broken and hurting among us in a form of communication God has put in His Word so they can cry out in pain that is redemptive? Let me illustrate what lament does this way. You have in your life expectations. This is often where the angry Christian is at this point. Seasons of life, in fact. You have your expectations. I want this in my marriage. I want this in my dating life of my fiance. Expectations. Then you have experience. Why are you laughing? You feel the tension, don't you? Expectations, experience. Experience, but my expectations. There's a gap in the middle. What you lament is the gap. But I wanted this. I had every reason to believe this. But I'm living this. I wasn't ready for this diagnosis. My folks had this kind of house, and these kinds of cars, and those kinds of jobs. But I... A gap. We lament the gap between expectations and experience. This isn't just something that a Bible prof from Moody talks about. This is meant to be part of your life. It's in the Word of God, and I didn't write that. I'm just trying to catch up with it. There are four kinds of primary speech in the Psalms, and this is your broader context. We could put it this way. You have, in the 150 Psalms, 150 different ways you can talk to God. Lament is one modality. Lament is one modality of crying out in honest pain to a God who isn't trying to jerk you around. Then why did He let it happen? Because God also made us free agents. And where you don't have freedom, you don't have love. Question, those of you who are married, have you found that love switch behind your spouse's ear? Have you found that switch? Have you flipped it? Or do they have an ear model without the switch? If you find that switch, flip it. They'll always love you. You ever think the Christian life might be that way? Why wasn't I saved with a switch? Flipped on. You always love God. That's not relationship. Our faith is a journey, says the writer of Hebrews. And we have a pilgrim Savior who's gone on before us and is pulling for us. Praise is the most common type that we hear. And you would hear it this way. For example, Psalm 1:8, we proclaim, "You are great." That's fantastic. That is core doctrine. That is essential. Thanks is another kind of psalm. We tell God, "Thank you," because He does something personal for us. Thank you. Lament is a third kind of speech that we have, and we cry out to God, "Help me." Psalm 61:1, another illustration. How about trust? Here's a fourth major kind of psalm. We admit to God, "I trust you." Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. Therefore, I lack nothing essential." When we know that kind of shepherd, we don't have too much of a problem being that kind of sheep. Because suffering, my wife's a therapist. Sorry, I said it, dear. I said it. Suffering and forms of trauma can actually shatter your speech.
What are you saying, schmutz? Your tongue breaks?
No. What I'm saying is it shuts down your ability to voice and express the pain that you feel. That's part of the reason we need to talk. That's part of the reason God gave us a psalm in which we lift our pain to heaven. Forms of suffering can be speech-shattering. And if all we're interested in our church is victory, I got news for you. You got a lot of people who have things they need to talk about, but they don't have the permission to do so. Lament functions as crisis language. It appeals to the caring cosmic king for the restoration of social standing. It cries out to God for healing of body. It cries out to God for mending of the heart. It cries out to God for renewed fellowship in the community. Some forms of suffering are speech shattering. Question for you. Rhetorical. So when we ask everybody to stand week after week, stand up and worship, how do some of those people feel about that affair they just found out about? How does that person feel, that young wife who's just had her third miscarriage, but she has to stand up and she has to worship? Creative suggestion. What if we had a series of sermons in which we went through various kinds of suffering and we had mature men and women in our congregation and we said as leaders, "We're going to meet with you after the service and we want to pray with you." One week it might focus on cancer, another week divorce, another week family estrangement, another week, you get the picture. And we say, "Come. Cry with us. We will pray with you." And in fact, we as leaders are so serious about it, we're going to have one of our men or women stand up and read a lament that they've written to God. Because you know why that's important? People need a point of contact to prime the pump and realize, I can cry out to God too. See, we can do that. The question is not, what would this look like, schmutz? The question is, do we have the will to do this? Here is what your typical lament psalm looks like. I'm not going to belabor this, but I just want to show you the anatomy of a lament psalm. There's a really cool point at the end of this. It starts with this invocation, this initial cry, "Oh Lord!" You know why that's so beautiful? Because people in pain go to many things. There are surrogate attachments that people go to when they are in deep pain. I'm going to step out on a limb, meet you halfway. What are some things people go to when they're in deep pain? Pills? Thank you. Absolutely. Alcohol? What else? I'm sorry, I didn't hear. Netflix. Now you're preaching. Netflix. Okay, I was looking for something a little darker, but... Suicide. Drugs. Pardon? I didn't... Shop. I'm trying to be serious up here. We bring levity to... Shopping! Food. People do this because they want to numb out. The pain is real. The pain is real. You know why this is so beautiful? Because when we bring our pain to God, we are worshiping in the midst of our pain when we could go somewhere else. And it is an act of worship to bring your pain and your sin to God. Do you journal? When was the last time you saw your sin in black and white? It is an act of worship to take your sin to God and nowhere else, because He is the healing element in your life. Maybe sometimes before we have the Lord's table, the sacrament, the Eucharist, whatever your tradition might be, maybe we need to have a time to invite people up, to cry on the stage, to kneel, to pour their heart out so they can empty their lives of the sin. And in emptying their lives of grief and pain and sin, that is worship. Because they're taking their grief nowhere else. There are many surrogate attachments, folks, but they're not redemptive. And society is poaching for your membership. Invocation. Oh, Lord, He alone is where I go. You get the point. Plea for help. This is often in the imperative. Why can it command God? Because I'm in relationship with Him. Give ear, consider, observe God. And then it moves to the complaint. The complaint proper. We have a kind of motivation. It might be somebody who's attacking me, an enemy, a foe. It might be my sin, right? The penitential psalms, Psalm 32, Psalm 51, right? It might also be God who's not making sense. He's the third category why people lament in the Psalter. God, what are you doing? Oh, I could never say that. No. God's in control. Victory. God's in control. Please tell me we haven't regressed from 6,000 years ago. They called it what it was. Then there's a confession of sin or an assertion of innocence. See, if I've sinned and I'm coming confessing it, then I do just that. I confess all the aspects of my sin. Or if I'm being attacked by enemies, I say, "Lord, I'm innocent." By the way, do you want to be the cause for a child crying out to God? Exactly. No. Sometimes there is a curse of enemies. This is the Israelites seeking vindication from their warrior God. Quick observation here. We freak out all over the place on this one. Let me point out something about this place here. The Israelites are not taking matters into their own hands, okay? They are not scheming on their beds. They're saying, "God, here's what they want to do to me. Do to them what they've said they're going to do to me." Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. They're not taking matters into their own hands. When I started really getting serious about this in Psalms class with undergraduate students is when I saw 21 men in orange jumpsuits walked out onto the Libyan shore and pen knives taken to their necks. And I realized I need to start allowing and creating an opportunity for these young men and women to lament some of the horrors of this world. Catch me afterwards if you don't know what I'm talking about yet. Yes, I think we can still cry out to God when His bride is attacked and my brothers and sisters are attacked. We can still cry out to God and say, get them. I know, that's new for some of us. That's why I'm here. I read in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, how long? There's lament in the New Testament, folks, and it's even echoed in heaven. But look at the complexity of their faith, their relationship with God. How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true. I love it, I love it, I love it. Crying out to God is not saying, I don't believe you anymore. Crying out to God is because you do believe him. Half the reason we don't have lament anymore is because we're too afraid of being disappointed. We are. We're too afraid of being disappointed, so we don't cry out like a child to his daddy in heaven. That's part of the reason we have an epidemic of Christians become atheists. There's an expression of confidence in God because of his proven record. Look, God is my helper. They know what God's done. We have his resume. It's the rest of the scripture. And then there's a hymn of trust. This is so beautiful. I love this. I love this. They start out in this raw pain, and then you can track it in an arc. Here is the full-on, you know, PG-13 R-rated reality of their pain, but they don't stay there, but they can start there. And they come all the way over here. I trust you. That's not an oxymoron. Because you wouldn't cry out to a God in that kind of vulnerability if you didn't think he had his act together. So they end by saying, I trust you. That's why I need you now. I'm sorry. Does that offend refined faith sensibilities? You'll have to take that up with God. So what? What does this do? This highly structured performance of lament, and I use performance in a positive sense, actually does something profound. Now get this. It restores a modicum of structure in times of disorientation. How so? Because lament begins to restore a sense of order and form in the midst of our chaos and formlessness. In lament, you have a basic template in which you can offload your pain, your fear, your frustration at God. And it walks you through this arc as you end in just shy of doxology. Folks, if any of you know anything about counseling or therapy or learning to get it off your chest, do you realize what I just said there? Lament brings form to the formlessness of our pain. But it's a lost art today. Lament comprises the largest kind of psalm. We noted this. We're about done here. Don't faint on me yet. Lament language, it is vivid. It uses a wide spectrum of raw emotion. If emotion wasn't allowed in your home, this might be difficult. But God's capable of meeting you there. Thirdly, laments do not capture the when of our distress that we read in Scripture, but the what of the personal suffering. That's actually quite beautiful, because that's why we can use these laments over and over again, because they're not filled with time and places and geography and names. We can use them ourselves. Literature person, I love that. Laments always move from expressions of pain, kind of like that hurts, to statements of trust. Laments restore the suffering person from mutism. You're allowed to say it to God. You're allowed to say it to God, and God's shoulders are big enough. Lament has a social audience that functions as a listening community. This is the beautiful thing about lament. You have the personal stage, your lament. You then lament in some form or fashion among the redeemed. That's your social audience. And then there's a heavenly audience. They lift it up to God with you. You follow me? You follow me? They lift it up to God with you. Personal, social, and divine audience. It's beautiful. That's your royal king who's concerned about you. Conclusion. Yeah, I'm hot too. If the expression of praise exalts and affirms, the expression of lament names and transforms. The expression of lament names and transforms. The truth is, folks, what I'm getting at is this. What does praise mean without the statement of pain? What does pain mean without the boundary of praise? Which side of the scissors cuts the paper? Lament is God's standing invitation to worship in pain, among the pained, not in spite of our pain. You know why that's so important? If you lead worship, if you think through services, are you asking them to worship in acknowledgement of their pain or in spite of their pain? Folks, that's why a lot of young people are gone. I know, I hear the stories they won't say at home. While confession is offender-oriented, CRC is common here, that's great, I get it. In the Reformed tradition, at least, the penitential psalms are used. But folks, lament is also victim-oriented. Is there a place for people to cry out in pain when they haven't even sinned? Something's been done to them. Do they have opportunity to cry out, or is it only when I've sinned? For victims, lament can be the only sound that misery can make. And so lament is speech as a tool that sides with God and victims of evil against their perpetrators. In truth, there is no lament outside the bounds of God's comfort, and there is no comfort not deepened by lament. I even find it in heaven itself. God, we were martyred, and they're cowering under the utensils of heaven itself. When are you going to deal with those who martyred us? It's not an Old Testament thing. It's a relationship thing with our cosmic king. I close with this quote because I told you I'm going to come back to the Christian become atheist. It grieves my heart. It frustrates me deeply. It hurts me. It's very common today for Christians to fixate on painful circumstances, particularly innocent suffering, social inequities. It's huge today. And then abandon the faith as no longer tenable. They claim it is better to discard the faith and embrace disillusioned honesty than hang on to pious self-deception. Let me read that again. They claim it is better to discard the faith and embrace disillusioned honesty rather than hang on to pious self-deception. That's what they claim. In the face of suffering, writes Samuel Ballantyne, our ancestors of faith risked standing side by side with the atheist. And they discovered that they did not become atheists. Their questions, this is beautiful, speaking of the Christians, their questions were the same, but their rebellion was different. The revolt of the believer is not that of the renegade. The two do not speak in the name of the same anguish. Folks, we can cry out to God. He already knows your pain. You need to say it. And he will meet you in the midst of your lament. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at these prayers of your saints, men and women, who have cried out to you, not in bargaining or in gambling pretense, but because they love you, they know you, they trust you, but they are deeply pained. Father, would you reignite in us the honesty, the worship of taking our most sacred hatreds to God, knowing that our wounded lamb understand scars better than we do. We ask this, Father, because you've given us the gift of lament. Now, would you help us to give the permission to lament to our brothers and sisters? And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.